Well, Happy New Year. Good to see you. So good to see you guys. It's good to see each and every one of you. I trust and pray that your 2025 is off to a great start, or a bumpy start. Either way, it's off to a start, right? And so it can only go up from here, or it can go down farther, right? Happy New Year, right? Well, every year as a faith family, as a church, we begin a new year in a new series, and this year our series is entitled Rhythms of Grace, and we're going to be introducing our verse, our passage that really wants to guide our whole year. Last year it was Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 21, and this year, you can go ahead and turn there, is Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. This is a passage that I want us to kind of be an anchor point for us throughout this entire year as we look at different passages of Scripture, study different books. I'm really excited about the preaching calendar for this entire year. This first series, we would always say, opens up with a banger, right? And this year opens up with a passage that I think is going to be important to anchor our year around, and that is Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. We also begin our year in 21 days of prayer and fasting, and we do this intentionally because it's just an opportunity to reset. I know a lot of us probably ate too much over the holidays. If it wasn't you, I ate enough for you and me, right? And so we begin 21 days of prayer and fasting, and this isn't so much about a diet as it is about a reset. It's about resetting our hearts and our minds and our intention and our focus upon God. And so we have lots of resources on the website. You can go to Mosaic, to our website, mosaicofwinchester.org, and you can click on resources, go to the fasting. We have all kinds of resources to help you with 21 days of prayer and fasting. There are also these two resources in the lobby from Practicing the Way. A lot of our small groups use Practicing the Way resources. I know our small group at my house, we've done prayer, we've done fasting, we've done generosity. We're going to open the new year in the scripture one. And so these two resources are out in the lobby. We would point you to those and encourage you to use those during the 21 days of prayer and fasting. We also, every year, this first sermon is about focusing our hearts and intention around the 5% life. And I'm going to spend just a little bit of time on that, but I really want to spend the bulk of our time looking at Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. But as we begin this year, I want to remind you that our purpose in all of this, the 21 days of prayer and fasting, every week us gathering together in worship, every week we encourage each of you to be a part of a small group. That's what gathering in community is about. All of this is meant and designed to help us reorganize our life around three goals: to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to do what Jesus did. That's what the 5% life really is all about. That's why we want to encourage each of you in the 21 days of prayer and fasting to reset your life around these four things. God time, 1% of your day, spending at least 15 minutes with God. If you've been doing this already, it's an opportunity for you to add 15 minutes. Maybe you've already been doing a morning routine and just adding 15 minutes to the end of your day rather than scrolling social media, rather than playing Solitaire Crush or whatever it is that you do right before you go to sleep, rather than reading that novel or, I don't know, that's what my wife does a lot of times. I'm like, people still do that, right? A little candlelight over here and a book or whatever it is that you do. Maybe you could just spend the last 15 minutes connecting with God. That's what God time's about. And then gather time. 1% of your week, roughly an hour and a half every week, gathered here. Our service isn't quite that long, but by the time you get here and you hang out afterwards, it's an opportunity for you to gather with your faith family in worship. What would your 2025 look like if you recommitted to not missing as many Sundays as possible? Not missing as many Sundays as possible, but not missing as many Sundays as possible. What would that look like? What would your life look like? How would it change? How would this church change? How would this community change if we were to be committed to gathering together to connect with God? Because we're here to meet with Him. And then group time. That's roughly 1% of your month. Roughly an hour every week gathering together in a small group, committing to grow together in our walk with Jesus. If you don't know where our groups are at, what time they meet, they're all on our website. You can also see Pastor Joel. He's right back here in the booth. Everybody say hi, Joel. He loves that, right? He's so introverted. He so loves all the attention to be on him, right? And but go see him and say, hey, when are our groups? Where are they? When do they meet? And get connected to one. If one doesn't work, we'll start one to help connect you to that. And then the last one is go time. You guys know about this. If you've been around Mosaic at all, last year was really a go time year where we really focused on not only missions globally in Manchester and Brazil and many other places, but also go time events here where we were able to utilize the lobby and things like even New Year's Eve where we were able to use the restrooms finally. Can we put our hands together for that? They are open. If you go in the men's room, be careful. There's a stall that's not quite finished. If you sit down in that one, you just might give everyone a show, okay? So we're thankful for all of those things. And really, go time is about spending 2% of your year living on mission. That's roughly 7 days in a calendar year. And I don't know about you, but if you look at our church calendar, there's enough opportunities within our year spread out for you to get those 7 days. Or you can do like some of us when we go on a mission trip, you pack all 7 days in one trip. And so we want to give you multiple opportunities to live on mission. But the truth is, it's just to give you a taste of what God has for you, which is to live all of your life. Not just 5%, but 100% of your life on mission for Him. This is what God invites us to. And so, as we begin our time this year, I want us to draw our attention to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Some of you could recite this verse from the bottom of your heart. You could do it like I do, which is to mix in some King James, right, Old English in there. Some of you maybe memorized it in a different translation, but I want us to draw our attention to this morning. Jesus says this, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden." Anybody feel that? Take just a moment and let that sink in. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. I don't know about you, but for me, life can be pretty puzzling at times. Does it feel puzzling to you? It's like staring at a 2,000-piece jigsaw puzzle. My son Hudson, he loves puzzles. And in fact, he got two amazing puzzles from his siblings for Christmas, and one of which was a 1,500-piece Minecraft puzzle. And when I saw the picture on the front of it, I was like, that's going to be difficult, because I don't know if you know Minecraft, it's like gradients that move from color to color. It's not like there is defined pictures. In fact, last week, we were down on family vacation in Tybee, and every time we stay at an Airbnb, there's always a puzzle. And what's puzzling about the puzzles at Airbnbs is often there's pieces missing. And you don't know it until you've spent the bulk of your trip working on a puzzle. And so we worked on this puzzle that was at the Airbnb at the house, and Hudson worked on his 1,500-piece puzzle. And in about 3 days, he got almost the whole thing put together. It was incredible. And what I love about him, from the time he was little to the time he is right now, he's loved puzzles. But what's crazy to me is he never looks at the picture. He puts the edges together, and then he just starts putting stuff together. Never looks at the picture. It's wild. I'm like staring at the picture, and I'm like, you know, spending 3 hours on one little section. And he just goes for it. This puzzle that we looked at while we were on vacation, the pieces were different. It actually went this way and this way. A lot of puzzles like work up and down and left to right and are more square. This had odd-shaped pieces that kind of worked on angles. And it wasn't until we got to the very end we realized there's an edge piece missing. And it was so frustrating because we spent all this time working on this puzzle only to realize that we really couldn't finish it because there weren't all the pieces. Over time, as Hudson's worked on puzzles, he's learned that starting with the corners and then building the edges puts a frame around the work area, and once that's complete, he can get to work in the middle. He can work here and he can work there until it's all done. If you and I are going to solve a puzzle, we have to acknowledge the pieces. And often life feels kind of difficult at acknowledging the pieces, doesn't it? Jesus, here in this text, he's giving us the corner piece. He's giving us the corner piece for the puzzle of life that we can put life together and begin to follow him. And the very first piece is this: my yoke is easy. My yoke is easy. If you and I are going to live at the rhythms of grace and build our lives based upon who Jesus is, what Jesus has done and said and is doing, then we are going to have to see what he is saying here as essential. This can't be like building a puzzle and saying, you know what, I will do it kind of really however I want, and I'm never going to acknowledge the pieces. You can't do that when you put a puzzle together. You have to acknowledge the constraints and confines of that puzzle and then begin to put it together. And Jesus is saying, if you're going to put life together and move at the rhythm of grace, you have to acknowledge that what I'm saying here is essential. See, there's nothing more frustrating than working hard and putting a puzzle together only to find that something's missing. And in our scattered and puzzling world, it's important to pay attention to the words, actions, and life of Jesus, because he has something that we all want and that we all need and we are all desperate for. And that is peace. And that is rest. And Jesus is offering us those things here in this passage, but it comes with some conditions. And it comes with acknowledging the pieces. So here's our big idea for today. The rhythms of grace are an invitation to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to do what Jesus did. Over the next 9 weeks, we are going to look at the rhythms of grace. We're going to look at 8 practices that help us lean into the rhythms of grace. They come right out of God's Word, and they come from the life of Jesus. These are things that Jesus practiced. These are things that he invites his disciples to come and utilize, to be with him, that allow us to become like him, and then inform and empower us to do what he did. These are the rhythms of grace. This is what we're going to look at over the next 9 weeks. But this passage sets the tone for all of that because Jesus is giving us an invitation. So the first point is, what is Jesus' invitation? Right here in this text, Jesus is inviting all of his disciples to take his yoke upon you and to learn from him. He says this right here in the text in verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Now this is rabbi language. On the surface we see this, and yoke doesn't necessarily mean anything to us, and we immediately assume it's about cattle. It's about putting on a yoke, and somehow Jesus' yoke is lighter, and sometimes maybe you've even heard a preacher say, like, we get in the yoke with Jesus, and Jesus carries all the weight. That's not what he's talking about here. A yoke was what a rabbi had in terms of his teaching. And so if you were to apply to follow a rabbi, you would look at his yoke, you would look at his teaching and say, do I agree with his teaching? Do I want to follow his teaching? And so when Jesus comes on the scene, Jesus is not just, yes, he is God, yes, he is Savior, yes, he is Lord, but he's also a teacher. He's also a rabbi who has a yoke, who has a teaching. And so he says to his disciples, come learn from me and take my yoke upon me. A rabbi was a spiritual leader with disciples. You know, disciple isn't a uniquely Christian word. It's a word, matheteus, that means apprentice. So there were rabbis who had apprentices. There were stonemasons who had apprentices, who had disciples. There were other trades, fishermen who had apprentices. If you think about medical school, right? You think about people in PT school, when they're going through their residency, they are considered apprentices or residents. We have a church planting residency where we're preparing pastors and church planters in our church, men to go out and plant churches because God's given us a vision to plant churches. So we apprentice. That word disciple is not uniquely Christian, but is true to many spheres of life. It's about emulating the life of a mentor, emulating their skills, learning their skills, their personal habits, their priorities. So every rabbi had a yoke. Another word for that, their teaching or way of living. So when Jesus says this here in this passage, his invitation is for us to not just know something about him, but to put into practice his way of living. This is why we have the 5% life here at Mosaic, is because we're inviting you to not just do stuff, but to be like Jesus, to be with Jesus and to do what he did. So yoke is shorthand for a rabbi's teaching, their knowledge, their understanding, and their application or embodied practices into a way of life. The question I have for you this morning is this: have you ever thought about who are the ones that seem to be actually wearing the yoke that this book talked about in the Old Testament? I was thinking about this because the text immediately following this, there's an interaction between Jesus and a group called the Pharisees. You remember them. These are religious zealots. These are people who followed all the rules. And when you think about the Old Testament, they are people who actually followed the yoke, the way of teaching. Unfortunately, they added all kinds of things to it. You see, the Pharisees had beliefs and practices firmly rooted in the Scriptures, practices that helped ensure that they lived them out. But this same group of people are the people who Jesus had the most criticism for. So that's kind of puzzling when you think about Jesus' invitation here to take his yoke upon them. In other words, there's a way in which we receive this invitation where we are not actually receiving the heart and the intent of Jesus' invitation. In the passage following this one, Jesus' disciples are hungry and they are walking through the field and they're snacking on some grain. They're picking the heads of the grain and they're eating them. But it's on the Sabbath. The Pharisees see this and they begin to berate Jesus and his disciples for eating and not resting on the Sabbath. Jesus immediately leaves and he goes to the temple and he heals a man, and they begin to criticize Jesus for healing a man on the Sabbath, for resting, not resting, but rather healing. Jesus' response to them is that they missed the whole point of the Sabbath. They are resting, but in all their perfect resting, they're actually less peaceful and less loving. They actually look less like the rabbi. You see, you and I can answer the invitation to come and follow Jesus, to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to do what Jesus did. We can actually lean into the 5% life in such a way that we don't look more like Jesus, but we look more like religious people. And by doing so, we actually don't receive the invitation of Jesus because we miss the intent and the heart behind his invitation to begin with. You see, Jesus is showing us that there is a way to go about spiritual formation. Charles Spurgeon points out on this passage that we're looking at today. In summary, he says, there is only one place in all the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's 89 chapters of the Bible, and yet there's only one place where Jesus tells us about his heart. He says, I am gentle and lowly. There's only one place where he explicitly says what his inner life is all like, and that the beat of his heart is gentle and humble, or gentle and lowly. Does this surprise you? When I think about two words, if I were to give every single one of you in this room two words to describe Jesus in his heart, here's what I'm pretty certain on, that if we went through and we took the time to get your answers and to write them down and then to split them up and to put them up on a whiteboard and show what are the two words, I guarantee you that gentle and lowly probably would not be at the top. We would put things like all-powerful, all-knowing, amazing, superior, right? We would put all kinds of these words, and yet Jesus, when he takes the time to describe himself and the kind of teacher that he is and the yoke that he invites you to put on and to follow, it's gentle and lowly, it's humble. Dane Ortlund, in his book, Gentle and Lowly, on this same point, says the posture most natural to him is not a pointed finger, but open arms. I am gentle and lowly. See, here's the deal. Jesus' invitation is to come to him, to take his yoke, and to learn from him. The Message translation puts it this way. He says, are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. You see, the result of receiving that kind of invitation that Jesus gives us, Jesus says that invitation comes with a promise, and that is that you will have rest for your souls. This is the result of accepting Jesus' invitation to actually wear the yoke that he actually talks about, is that your soul is more restful. Now, this is challenging because immediately when I dug down deep in these verses, and I didn't even give you half of what I studied, but as I dug down deep in them, I began to think about our second question this morning, and it's this: why isn't Jesus' invitation seem to be working? Because I don't know about you, but I look at my life and it's still pretty puzzling. I don't know about you, but I look at my life and it still doesn't seem like it meets the expectations that Jesus says his invitation brings, which is rest for your souls. Am I the only person that feels that this morning? Why is it that every year I do 21 days of prayer and fasting, and I fast and I pray and I set aside some things, and yet I come back into a new year and I don't feel restful? How is it that I could practice Sabbath or silence or solitude, and yet I feel more like a buzz going on inside of me and like tension rising and I don't feel restful? How is it that I could actually do the practices of Jesus and yet not experience the promise that Jesus gives us here in Matthew chapter 11? Why does Jesus' invitation seem like it's not working? Well, many of us who are following Jesus have these questions. Why isn't it working? Why do I still feel burdened? Why am I still anxious? Why am I more tired than rested? Why do circumstances seem to be more in control, out of control than in control, than the spiritual formation that I'm participating in? And I think there's two reasons. There's lots of reasons. I wrote down like eight in my study time, and I was like, that's too many, so let's just do two. So I went from more narrow categories to broad categories, and I'm going to give you two categories of why I think this is this morning. Honest and real questions that we just asked are fair, but Jesus' invitation still is what it is. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. Which means, if we're really practicing the way of Jesus, our life should actually look more like Jesus. Gentle and lowly. Gentle and humble, and actually filled with rest. So why aren't these things seem to be working in our lives? Number one, because knowing more about God won't form us spiritually. You see, there's something that took place. For 1,300 years in the church, spirituality and theology were not separate. And then this thing called the Enlightenment came along. And when that came along, we actually divorced spirituality from theology, and we said knowing more about God, enlightenment, knowing God would transform us. But when we think about this text, what does that look like? It actually doesn't look like Jesus. It looks more like the people who are pointing at Jesus for not doing what Jesus was supposed to be doing. It actually looks more like the Pharisees. You see, biblical knowledge is very important, and one of the things that we desire to do in 2025 is to raise the biblical knowledge in the life of our church. We want to do some things like classes and courses and provide opportunities for you to lean into this. But we want to be very careful about it, because we know that the human heart is prone towards doing exactly what the Pharisees did. Religion has a way of saying that I am approved before God because of what I know. And Jesus says, when we practice his way, it changes what we do. It changes our life. Biblical knowledge is important, but by itself, it will not form us. And I would argue, eventually, it will deform us. I've seen this. I've been walking with Jesus since I was 9 years of age. I could say I was actually walking with him before that, because I had parents who walked with Jesus, and they didn't give me a choice about walking with Jesus. They're like, you're going to go to church, you're going to go to camp, you're going to go to do this, you're going to go do that, you're going to memorize these verses, you're going to go to this thing called Awana, and they're going to put a vest on you, and you're going to get jewels because you can recite verses. You're going to get rewards for knowing. You see, knowing more about God will eventually deform you if it is not applied to your life. It'll make you more prideful. It'll make you more arrogant. It'll make you more judgmental. It'll make you more hateful. When we think about all the atrocities that are happening in the world and have happened in the history of the world, it's by people who knew a lot about God. Jesus doesn't invite us to know him in just knowledge, but to also wear his yoke. And this is as much about intellectual belief as it is about putting it into practice. Here's the example, just a really practical example of how this shows up in our everyday life when we know things and don't apply them. So if you're here and you struggle with diabetes, I pray that God would heal you and all of those types of things. But the truth of the matter is if you are diabetic, there are certain practices that you have to do to be healthy. If you choose to not do those practices, there are consequences for not doing those things, right? If you don't check your sugar every day, you don't take your medicine, you actually eat a bunch of sugar, and you eat things that you're not supposed to do, you will, in fact, become very sick. Sick to the point where you might lose your limbs, you might lose your health, you might even lose your life. This is even true for some of you who are gluten intolerant. Any gluten intolerant people in the place today, right? You can raise your hand if you want to. Truth of the matter is it's become easier and easier if you are gluten intolerant. But the truth of the matter is if you know that you're gluten intolerant and you continue to eat gluten, you will continue to be what? Sick. In fact, your sickness will smell, right? In other words, you cannot just have the knowledge that you are diabetic or gluten intolerant, but you have to change your practices. Your belief and understanding and knowledge has to move to practice. And this is why I believe that Jesus' invitation for some of us isn't working. The reason why many of us are not shaped into more humble, gentle people is because that belief that Jesus' yoke and burden is easy and light has not shaped and informed our life in such a way that it's produced gentleness and humbleness in ourselves, and we don't see him as the source of our peace, so we run to anything and everything and everyone else to give it to us, including knowing more about this book. So rather than this book actually drawing us to the heart of Jesus, it draws us to the heart of just knowing more. And so Jesus' invitation seems to not be working because we haven't actually accepted Jesus' invitation. We've traded it for knowledge. Secondly, this is a more broader category as well. Doing more and trying harder won't fully form us either. It'll actually deform us. This is what you see in the life of the church oftentimes, and you see this from the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament. All of the rules, regulations, practices, and disciplines were about one thing, life with God. Being in a relationship with him. This is why the Old Testament, I'm doing a read through the Bible this year. I hadn't done it in many years, and so I started. And I'm 5 for 5 right now, you know, so that's good. You can pray for me. I'm a pastor, but I need prayer too, that I'll keep it up. And I'm getting through the book of Genesis, and you're seeing all the things that God spoke to his people. Even Noah just read all about that and the rules that he gave him about how to build things and what to bring on and all of that. All of that was about life with God. Being with him. You see, it's about life with God, who is gentle and humble. But we as human beings have the propensity to fall in love with the how rather than the who. And that's why I want to set this tone as we begin this year and we start this year in the practices and the rhythms of grace, because there is a way to actually step into the rhythms of grace and fall in love with the how and not the who. You could fast, you could pray, you could practice the way. That rhymed, right? I could keep going. You could do all the courses from John Mark Comer. You could get all the Bible studies. You could read through the Bible. You could do the new through 30, right? Read the New Testament in 30 days. You could do the B90X, read the entire Bible in 90 days. There's all kinds of plans out there. You could do all of those things and it deform you and not form you. You could get a new journal, you could get a new Bible, you could get a new journaling Bible, you can get all the accoutrements that come with following Jesus. You could get a reading plan from that's free, you could buy one. This is the point when I get home that Jessica said, you just gave a really long list, you just kept going, and we lost the point of where you were going. What I'm trying to get at is, like the Pharisees, we could elevate the how over the who. You see, both knowing more and doing more are common reasons, but they are subtly and slowly sucking the joy out of our relationship with God. So there are some of us who say, well, let me just throw my hands up and not do anything, right? And we try to do exactly what Paul was trying to correct in some of the churches, which was to just fall on the grace of God and say, well, what's the point of following God? I'll just do my life and go to heaven. God has so much more of a life for you than that. A life filled with rest. A life marked by gentle and humble. A life that's durable to life's tragedies and sorrows. So, I don't have time, I'm over time, but those two things will lead to things in your life. The doing more and trying harder and the knowing more, rather than implementing and applying to your life, will lead to two things, entitlement and shame. It'll lead to entitlement and shame. Entitlement will say, well, because I did all of these things for God, God owes me. So then, when life's indurability hits you and pain and sorrow and frustration come at you, you get mad at God because God didn't come through for you because you read your Bible. You really didn't come to God for God. You came to God for what He could give you. Or at least to shame. At least to shame. So you know God more, you know more about Him, or you do more for Him, and then you fall and you struggle because you're a human, you sin, you disappoint yourself and you disappoint God, and therefore you say, well, Jesus' invitation isn't working, so then you're filled with shame. But there's some beautiful good news here at the end of the passage and at the beginning of the passage. It leaves us with our last question, which is, who is Jesus' invitation for? Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. In the Message translation, it says, who are worn out and burned out. The New American Standard and the NIV, I thought that was quite funny, say weary and burdened. Jesus' invitation is for every single person on planet Earth who are weary and burdened. Which is where we began our message to begin with, where we talked about puzzles and all of that and Hudson's desire and like for puzzles, and we connected it to this idea that all of us have lives that are puzzling. Jesus says this invitation is exactly for you. But it requires something. It requires taking on His yoke and not doing it your own way. Not doing more and trying harder and not knowing more and trying to self-justify yourself. According to Jesus, your burdens and being weary are actually your qualification and what get you in the door with Him. You see, true spiritual formation that leads to true spiritual maturity happens through both belief, that's faith, and practice. This is why the book of James says that true faith is one that is not just believed, but is practiced. Dane Ortlund, as I conclude, said this, God delights in being merciful to His people. He delights in being merciful to you, weary Christian. Judgment is the last lever for God, not the first. That should be good news for every single person here who struggles with shame. God's judgment is not His first lever. It's His last. Perhaps your greatest sin has been condemning yourself and turning from God when all he bids you to is come. Come as you are. Come so that he may show you a fresh, gentle, and loving way. Even with the most wayward of sinners. So as we start this new year, in this new series, Rhythms of Grace, be reminded that it's not so much about how you do those practices, but what the practices are doing to you. And who they're all about. You see, a lot of us, if you've been around church, have heard things like we need to pray more, we need to read more, we need to do more, we need to get out there and share the good news. And those things are all true, but who they're about is what's most important. Who they are forming you into is important. So when you look at the practices of Jesus and what we're going to look at, praying and fasting and silence and solitude and Sabbath, probably the most difficult in our time. The question is who are they forming me into? So as we begin this year in 21 days of prayer and fasting, starting tomorrow, a really tough day to start if we get as much snow as they're asking for. Because you're going to want to eat things like bread and milk, right? We all run out and get bread and milk and eggs. I'm like, who? What are we doing with all of these? Are we making French toast? So it'll be difficult. But it's not so much about checking boxes. It's about who you're becoming. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for this good news, this good invitation that we're going to come back to over and over throughout the year. To come to you, and the qualification for coming to you is not knowing more and doing more, but it's being weary and burdened. So God, I pray for every weary and burdened soul that's here today, that it would find rest. Not rest in knowing more, not rest in doing more, not rest in doing neither of those, but it would find rest in Jesus. And all this requires is faith and belief that your yoke is what you said it is. So God, would you give us faith to take up that yoke today and find that it is light and that your path is easy. We ask you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.